Wise men seeking Jesus traveled from afar, guided on their journey by a beauteous star. If we desire him, he is close at hand, for our native country is our holy land.
Prayerful souls may find him by our quiet lakes, meet him on our hillsides when the morning breaks, in our fertile cornfields while the sheaves are bound, in our busy markets, Jesus may be found.
For every peaceful village in our land might be made by Jesus' presence like sweet Bethany. He is more than near us if we love him well, for he seeketh ever in our hearts to dwell.
Thank you. appreciate that. Singing today. Our scripture reading will be in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, as we continue to travel through the Christmas story, so to speak. And today we arrive at those mysterious travelers called the wise men, the magi. Beginning in verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. And after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And they saw the star, and they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So may God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Father, open our hearts, and may we learn from these strange, mysterious visitors. Though there's much we don't know, may we learn valuable spiritual lessons today. Help us all in Christ's name. Amen. The worship the baby is worthy of. You know, we all love a mystery, don't we? Maybe, maybe not. You know, it sort of fascinates us who did it and where did they do it, and it looked like so-and-so did it. And, you know, for 30 years, from 1934 to 1963, the federal prison known as Alcatraz had a reputation that no one had escaped from there. Right out in the middle of the, I don't know, what is that, Pacific? San Francisco Bay? I mean, if you escaped, you're cold waters. I mean, how do you do that? Well, three men managed to do that. Clarence Anglin, John Anglin, and Frank Morris escaped in prison in 1962. They heard I was born in 61 and thought they wanted to see me. So they got out of prison in 62. They dug their way to freedom with spoons, sailed away in a raft made out of raincoats. But the question is, did they survive? Did they make it? Nothing's ever been found of them. However, a few years back, a note appeared saying, my name is John Anglin. I escaped from Alcatraz in June of 62 with my brother Clarence and Frank Morris. I'm 83 years old and in bad shape. I have cancer. Yes, we all made it that night, but barely. Is that note real? Is that note a forgery? A mystery. And it just makes us wonder. Another mystery that's just been trying to be figured out for years is Amelia Earhart, who took off with her Navigator and a Lockheed Electra and in 1937 attempted to fly around the world. And of course, she just disappeared. And supposedly some photos have shown up of her. And some thought she was on some island for years, and recently they found some bones that they thought were hers, and maybe one day we'll know, but for the most part, it's just a mystery. That's just a couple of the mysteries of our world and the history of our world, and they fascinate us, but they frustrate us because we want to know. They bring some tension. We love a story that has an ending. And again, if you were my age when you were a kid and you watched some TV shows, when it said to be continued, it drove you crazy because you had to wait a whole 7 days, you know, and you didn't know you'd survive school for 7 days. So we love an ending. So we continue today with the spiritual or the scriptural account of the events surrounding God sending his son. We arrive today at some mysterious fellows. There's a lot we just don't know. There's a lot we just can't, we'll never know. We can piece together some things from other scripture, but there's just a lot of mystery to it. The story of the Magi, the kingmakers, bringing their gifts. So let's just look through the account and we'll make some applications. This is all of these accounts we've gone through in the last several weeks have been so interesting. But first of all, we have some mysterious visitors. And it's after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. King Herod is the king. Wise men just come from the east. Matthew doesn't care to tell us exactly where. He just figures out everybody knows what he's talking about. And these wise men, these magi, come from the east, that is from Jerusalem, to Jerusalem when King Herod, the king of the Jews, was king. Now, this king died in 4 BC, so Jesus was born in 5 or 6 BC. So our dates are a little off, but that's just not a big deal. They come from the east. They're mysterious. They just seem to appear out of nowhere. But boy, don't they look good in your manger scene, right? Now, remember I told you they need to be down the hall because they didn't arrive in Bethlehem at the birth. And we'll see that here in just a second. In fact, while I was reading scripture, the background music was, "We three kings of Orient are." Now, there are some good verses in that song. In fact, at the end of this message, I'm going to quote one. But there's a lot of wrong in that song. The scriptures never tell us there were three. It never does. It doesn't say they had three gifts, so people figure, well, there must have just been three kings. They weren't kings. They were king makers in Babylon and Persia. They had a lot of power, and we'll talk about that here in just a little bit. But they were not kings. We don't know a great deal about them, but we can come up with some good conclusions. And I think John MacArthur had a great outline on this. And I'm going to just list a few of the things that he mentioned because it is fascinating. One very prominent historian of that day said that they were the priestly caste of the Medes active in Babylon and Mesopotamia during the Old Testament period. They also lasted into the New Testament period. The wise men's religion resembled that of the Jews. They did believe in one God. However, along with their religion, there was sorcery, astrology, wizardry, divination of dreams, soothsaying, and witchcraft. In fact, our word magic comes from what word? Magi. Get the word magic. No Persian king could become king unless he mastered the secret arts and disciplines of these magi. In fact, if you know your scriptures, you've heard of the law of the Medes and Persians. This was their law. They came up with this law. It was the highest unalterable legal code of that day. The Magi in Jesus' day, and even in the Old Testament, served as scientists, mathematicians, philosophers, doctors, and legal authorities. In fact, our word magistrate comes from magi. You didn't realize how all your whole year you just got magi all around you. You know, all of you magicians out there and things. They were advisors to the king. They interpreted dreams for the king, or at least they pretended to. And they pretended to or divined wisdom from satanic powers. And so these are the guys that showed up to find the king of the Jews. In fact, it's all over the Old Testament. In Jeremiah 39:3, we hear of this guy named Nergal Sarezer, the Rab Mag, who was the chief magi. In Daniel 1:20, it says, "In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them," that's Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, 10 times better than all the magi, the magicians and enchanters that were in his kingdom." So they came into Jerusalem, they destroyed it, they brought people back captive. Daniel was in Babylon, and his buddies Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were there, and they are now made magi. And God is helping them to outshine all of these wizards. And in fact, some scholars say they even wore big cone hats. They were the first cone heads, I guess. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 2, then the king commanded the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. That's what they did. These were the magi. Daniel 4, 7, then the magicians, the enchanters, the candelas, the astrologers came in, and Nebuchadnezzar told them the dream, but none of them could make known the interpretation. And we know the end of that story, who came in and told him the dream. See, he was pretty sharp. He said, all right, I'm going to see if you guys are really know your stuff. I'm not even going to tell you my dream. You tell me the dream and the interpretation. Daniel walks in there, and God enabled him to do that. Somebody told this king that in Daniel 5. Hey, king, there is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magi, the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans. Daniel and his friends were magi in the king's court. And Daniel was the head honcho. Isn't that amazing? God put him in that situation. And of course, we do know that the chief eunuchs gave Daniel's Hebrew buddies those names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their Jewish names, of course, were Mishael, Hananiah, and Azariah. They called Abednego. So Daniel interpreted the dream, and in Daniel 2:48, he was made the chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. So it's important to know all this to try to figure out, where did these guys come from? How did they know to come? Why did they have any interest? Now, doesn't it seem very probable that Daniel, who was the chief of the magi, who did not follow their sorcery ways and things, he was obviously followed God, taught these magi, high-ranking people in the king's court, God's truth? Surely he did. And surely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. Surely other godly Jewish people who lived in Babylon from the deportation also shared it. So it's very probable that these magi kept these truths that Daniel taught. And Daniel taught them some key truths that would spark their interest when a star showed up. And over these years, these teaching passed on. So here we have these mysterious visitors. Next, though, there was a motivated ambition. Notice at the end of first verse 1, the wise men came from the east to Jerusalem. Now, if they came from Babylon, that's about 1,700 miles. So I looked up if from here to Las Vegas, Nevada, is a little over 1,700 miles. So let's just say that you're living back then and you know that your son and daughter moved to Las Vegas and you knew that she was pregnant and you counted 9 months. It took 9 months back then too. 9 months. You could pretty well figure out pretty close to the time when your daughter was going to have a baby. So, you didn't go to Dress Regional Airport. You didn't buy a ticket or drive to St. Louis and fly to Nevada. You didn't wait for Allegiant Airline to give you that great deal and get to Las Vegas. You had to walk there or get on your camel, and more than likely they rode on Arabian horses, and they probably had some camels. And think about that. You've got a 1,700-mile journey on foot or camel, or horse. Now, I have almost run this year. I was hoping for 1,500 miles. I'm going to end up at 1,400. So it's taken me a year of getting out early in the morning and some afternoons to amass 1,400 miles running. Sometimes that's three a day. Sometimes it's five. Sometimes it's 10, five. I'm trying to get you to picture. This was a motivated end. This was a journey. 1,700 miles. And we imagine three guys on camels, you know, look, 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 whatever camels do, right? They are going through enemy nations, And it is a very good chance that it was not three. They brought a big army with them. So they probably brought horses and wagons and soldiers and army, and they had to carry tents when they stopped. I'm sure there were days when they had to stop and let the horses and camels rest a little bit more than a day. They probably had to go into towns and buy more food, and they had to unpack their tents every time they stopped, and they probably did travel at night. That was very common. And so you don't just hop in your car. So these magi, these sorcerers, these kingmakers, these stargazers were absolutely motivated to make a trip like this. 1,700 miles. But when they arrived in town, they received a mystified reception. Look at verse 2. So they roll into town saying, so they're going around town asking people a question. And it wasn't, who won the game last night? Where is he who has been born the King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. So here they come into Jerusalem, the capital city, is where you would naturally go. And they're simply go around asking anybody they can find, where is the King of the Jews born? Where is the King of the Jews? And apparently nobody knew. And I think this probably blew them away. Are you kidding me? We've come 1,700 miles, you know, over the river and through the woods, you know, to Jerusalem we come, risked our lives, went through enemy territory, fought sandstorms and rain and whatever else we had, and maybe some marauders on the way and whatever it was, and nobody seems to know where their king is born. I think they were probably just, are you kidding me? But now we have another mystery thrown here. Look at verse 2 in the middle. We saw his star when it rose. So now Matthew throws in a star and he doesn't tell us anything else. When I get to heaven and meet Matthew, I'll probably just say, hi, Matthew, how are you? I probably won't ask him a question. But when now we have a mystery. Now, they were stargazers. That's one of the things that they were known for, looking up at the stars. And surely a star would grab their interest. And as they knew the stars, and many people navigated by the stars, if all of a sudden something shows up that wasn't there, that's going to grab your attention, especially if that was one of your main deals. You were a stargazer. Now, just to shorten our time on this, I'm not going through all the supposed hypotheses on what this star was. I'm just going to tell you the right way what I think. I don't think it was a star like we see in the sky. You know what big stars are? Isn't the sun a star? Yeah, thank you. You're very smart scientists out there. I'm always asking scientific questions, aren't I? Because I don't have a clue. I mean, they're huge. Some say that, you know, I'm not going to go on that. I personally believe that this was simply the glory of God shining. That's what I think. I think God gave a special Shekinah glory, the bright sky as he did for the Israelites, and to indicate to them, this is what you follow. A supernatural appearance of the glory of God. In fact, if you look at verse 2, look what they said. We saw his star. Now, I know today, and I haven't seen it advertised this year, but I've heard it, hey, buy your girl a gift, a star. Name a star after her. Have you seen those commercials? And you can buy a star. I don't know how much it costs, probably $19.95. Ronco probably sells it. I'm not sure, or whatever. And I wonder how many have gotten that gift. What do you hand them, an envelope? What'd you get me for Christmas? You said, oh, gosh, oh, a star named after me. Oh, probably break up with you after that gift. I don't know. I mean, because they can't officially name a star after you. Anyway, this was his star. And that's what they said. His star, we saw it when it rose. Now, hang with me here. Certainly, Daniel taught them about the star and the king. Listen to Numbers 24:17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. That is, Jesus is from the tribe of Judah, which came from Jacob. And a scepter, which is what a king held, shall rise out of Israel. And so we have Old Testament prophecy that Jesus, who came from the tribe of Judah, which came from Jacob's loins, God's people Israel, is called a star, and he will be a king. And it seems very obvious to me that they knew that scripture, probably learned from Daniel and others and passed down. But how could no one else know a king was born? But now, fourthly, there's a masked direction. Masked direction. Look at verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, King Herod, at this time, was near the end of his life. He was so paranoid for his throne. He killed his wife and he killed his sons. This guy's a madman on the loose. He's a nut. He's crazy. He's losing it. So now he doesn't see three long-haired guys with cone heads coming on camels. He knows an army has arrived in his region. With horses, an army, and you don't go out and fight them because you don't want to start a huge war. And so naturally the king, which he should take notice, but he was troubled. And all Jerusalem was troubled because if a madman leader gets upset, it's not good for the people. And so Herod's got to do something. He's got to do something. So what did he do in verse 4? He gathers the religious leaders. Now these two religious groups, the chief priests and the scribes, didn't like each other. They didn't agree with each other. They didn't like each other. And I thought it was really interesting. I read this week something I had not thought of before. It's probably a good chance that King Herod called them in separately, because that would ensure him more of that they didn't collaborate. You know, you call them in separately, and they both gave him the same answer. So he called these religious leaders in, and he inquired of them, verse 4, where the Christ was to be born. Well, notice verse 5. They told him the correct answer, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And we read the verse, out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people. So they give the correct answer, which never touched their heart. It's never indicated any of them went and looked. Now, Jesus is still in Bethlehem. He's going to move later, and we'll get to that next week. So he has a question, and he has an assignment for these powerful sorcerers, stargazers, kingmakers, but I believe more is going on in their life here. I believe much more is going on in these wise men's life than just a political agenda. I think God is reaching into their lives. In fact, we're not told how they knew a king was born in Jerusalem or in Bethlehem. So we deduce the fact that God must have told them. Somehow, he must have told them. See, there's a lot of mystery here. This Matthew just didn't tell us everything. So the question is that he asked them is, verse 7, Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. So these religious leaders, he said, get out of town. And, somebody said that these religious leaders probably went home that night and said, hi, baby, guess what I did today? What'd you do? I got summoned into the king, and I gave him the right answer. And the sad part is that they were so busy, they had no idea what was really going on. So the question he asked to the wise men, bringing them in, he surely went and got a servant, go get these wise men, tell them the king wants to see them. They naturally came. And the question was, what time did you see the star? When did you see it? When did you see the star? I'm guessing it's when Jesus was born, or maybe a little bit before he was born, for when he arrived, because he was still in Bethlehem, apparently. So that's the question. So somehow Herod heard about the star. Which makes you wonder, was there a buzz always going through town? Did you see these guys with the big cone heads? They're talking about this star. He asked me if I knew about the star. If he asked me, I knew about the King of the Jews. And anyway, he found out through his intelligence, you know, his FBI agents. No, that was, anyway, I can't think of anything funny there. I was trying to think of an abbreviation with the Jerusalem Bureau of Investigation, the JBI. There you go. But he gave him an assignment. Go, find this king, and tell me where he is, because I want to worship him. You see, it's a masked direction. There's a mask on Herod. He gives them direction, but he has got something else cooking. So now verses 9 to 11. We have a merited devotion. Look at verse 9. After listening to the king, they went on their way. Now, the way I read this, the star was gone. I don't think it was overcast all of a sudden and a rain shower came. And the clouds rolled away. But they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And they saw the star and rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. So I'm thinking somehow that glory was gone for a while. I mean, if it was always there, why would you rejoice with exceedingly great joy? It's like they're out there, hey Jack, where'd the star go? I doubt if a wise man was named Jack, but I don't know what you call a wise man. But it seems like all of a sudden God said, here it is again, the glory of God. I'm going to take you to where the baby is. And it said they rejoiced. I see no reason for rejoicing if it was always there. It was always there. They traveled for several miles. And I find a hard time that a huge star can rest over the house where the baby was. And you'll notice also here, where is Jesus now in verse 11? He is not in a stable, or he's not in a cave. He's not in a manger. And going into the house, he is now in a house. So they didn't arrive at the manger scene. They arrived when Jesus got into a house. They had a long journey to go to. So they rejoice when the glory star reappears. They see Jesus in the house. And the first thing they do, verse 11, they saw Mary, his mother. They fell down and worshiped Mary. Wait a minute. These glasses. I've got to get some new glasses here. They fell down and worshiped him. Jesus, not Mary, not Joseph, not anybody else. They worshiped him. And so the natural thing to do was to fall down and worship, and then they gave gifts. You know, we really don't know. There's another mystery. We really don't know if these gifts were, God told them to bring these gifts. We're not told. Some think that they just went and got the most expensive treasures they could find because this was a king. I believe, which is my own opinion, that just as God led them there and God put the star, I believe that God probably supernaturally designed these gifts as well. And some say the gold is a symbol of his royalty. The frankincense was used in worship and symbolized his deity. Myrrh was used in embalming and with dead bodies, which symbolized his coming death. Now, myrrh was also used in celebrations, if you see that in the Psalms. But think about that. What brings the greatest celebration? His death and resurrection. And so they give to Jesus all of these expensive gifts, which many people believe is what helped them finance all the moving they had to do because their child was being chased. His life was in danger. So there's this a merited devotion to Jesus from these strangers. But then there's a miraculous protection in verse 12. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now, can you imagine old King Herod in his castle, wherever he was, his palace? He is pacing the floor. He is pacing the floor. Where are these wise men? Where are these wise men? They ain't coming back. They are hitting the road. And we're not told what exactly God told them, but they took it from God, and They did not go back to the king. Do not go back. He seeks the child's life. He wants to kill this rival king. He killed his wife. He killed his kids. One author, which is another mystery in verse 12, which I think is interesting. The end of it says, they departed to their own country by another way. One author that I read, maybe several, but only one that I read that I respect, thinks that maybe Matthew was indicating they not only left another way, another trail, they left another way. They were changed by faith. I don't discount that. I mean, of all that's going on in these strangers, mystery people's life, faith in Christ looking forward to the cross. Well, let's make some quick applications. Just three key words. The first key word we'll have up on the screen is devotion, where the central focus is Jesus. There's a great deal we don't know about the wise men, and we're not even 100% sure that they were redeemed, although I think they were, but we really don't know. Were they just honoring another king, or were they truly honoring the Son of God and they knew that? I tend to believe that they were honoring the Son of God, but we don't fully know that. Maybe it was just a political gesture, but I do believe God was working in their lives. But nevertheless, what do you see in their lives? You see an absolute devotion to Jesus. Absolute devotion. They recognized that He was worthy of worship. They recognized He was worthy of their very best, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They sacrificed comfort and traveled several thousand miles. They risked going through enemy territory. And in fact, Rome was considered their enemy. The central focus of their thoughts and their behavior, their goals, their ambition, their dedication, what they sacrificed was, we need to worship the King. And it's Jesus. Devotion means love, loyalty, or enthusiasm for a person. In Revelation, we find out that Jesus is truly the only one worthy of that. Worthy are You, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created. You ever ask yourself how really devoted you are to Jesus? Is He really the central focus of your life? Pleasing Christ? Ordering your life to please Him? And we all fail, I know. But is it our heart cry and devotion? Traveling through sandstorms and rainstorms and living in a tent. And, you know, my idea of camping would be a Holiday Inn, you know. But, I mean, living out in the heat in a tent and just leaving home and traveling so far to just bow down and give a gift to. Truly devoted. There's another lesson here, and I think the key word is distraction. Distraction, where the central focus is activity and busyness. I really think they were shocked when nobody knew. Where is your king?
I don't know. What king?
Oh, Herod, he's up in the palace. No, the King of the Jews. See, they knew the difference. There's a baby born. The people were too busy, too distracted. The religious leaders knew all the scriptures backwards and forwards, gave the perfect answer, passed the theology test, the Bible test in Bible college, 100% passed the test. You graduate, put on the robe, put on the hat. We'll graduate you. We'll congratulate you and graduate you. How do you like that? And we'll give you magna sum cum laude, whatever those are. I never got those things, so I never knew what they meant. But I just knew that some of those stuck-up people wore those. I mean, some of those people wore those things around there. No, they passed the test, but were far away from the Lord. They didn't even bother to go check it out in Bethlehem. Didn't even care to just, maybe we ought to check this out. The king is asking us about the birth of the Messiah and where? Doesn't even say they even care. Too busy. People too distracted, too busy, too preoccupied, even preoccupied with religion. We can read our Bibles and we can stand up for godly truths and be far away from God. These people draw near me with their lips, Jesus said, but their hearts are far away from me. An army shows up. And the army doesn't say, if you don't surrender, we will attack. An army with these wise men show up and ask you, where's the baby? Now, how bizarre is that? Where is the baby? Third key word is the word destruction. Destruction. I don't know why there's not music playing. There should be, but anyway. The central focus is self. Self. And that's Herod. All he cared about was himself. And he destroyed anything that didn't fill self. My life is all about me, and I want what I want, and I'm going to do what I want, and I'm going to even do good things for me because it helps me. It's all me, 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 me. My goals are me. You know, you can have a good goal but have a wrong direction in that goal. You can have a goal to keep your body in shape and to eat right and so forth, but the goal is not to look good. The goal is to keep your body in a way that you can serve the Lord and be healthy and serve the Lord. That's the good goal. But we become our own God, and we just destroy everything around us. It's my plane, my plan, my way, and my desires. And I've shared this before that, you know, that one song that people like to play at funerals, I Did It My Way. I mean, the melody's awesome. I mean, the melody just it just builds, and it's very moving. But the words are horrible. If you die and say, I did it my way, fail. We want to die and say, I failed, but I did it God's way. And one of these days, I just may rewrite the words to that song. And I'll play it on my horn and put the words on the screen. Is the deal? I'll do it in 2023. It might be December 31st, 2023, but I'll do it. What did Paul say in the New Testament? He said, I die to self daily. It's a constant battle, isn't it? Because I get up every day wanting what I want, don't you? Admit it. I get up and I want what I want. Paul said, I die to self daily. You know, there is one line in that song, We Three Kings, that I think is really good. Born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again. King forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign. The worship the babe is worthy of. Father, thank you for these strange visitors. Mysterious as they were, I believe you touched their hearts. With great devotion to worship you, they were not distracted, and they cared nothing for self. And help us, Lord, to be devoted to your Son, as we know way more than the wise men knew. And expose our failures that we might confess them and repent of them, and help us to seek you rather than self, and reveal those things in our heart where we do that. And change us, Lord, that we might shine as a light amongst a dark world who would be just like today. What king? What king? What Jesus? Who's that? And so touch our hearts, Lord, as we continue to attempt to live for you in a wicked world that's walking away from you further and further every day. We pray by faith in the name of Christ. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.